Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 9. The book of Luke, chapter 9. Thanks for coming out tonight. Great Monday night crowd. I don't know, Pastor. It easily looks like 2,000 or 3,000 here tonight. Fantastic. Hope you had a great day. I had a wonderful day. Pastor was so brave today. He let the guys who are staying with him, Brad and Stephen, drive over in his Triumph. And I saw it and I said, whoa. And so then he was so kind to let me take my wife over to get some ice cream to go for a little ride. And so we had a great time. I was just taking in that weather and driving around, and it just was a beautiful day today. Already, thank you, my brother. Appreciate that. Excuse me. Already, I've just had a wonderful time with the people of your church here. Thank you so much for being so kind. I'm fixing meals, and it's been a great time, and we're just, I feel like we're just getting started here. Luke chapter number 9, we find Jesus saying some hard words. Did you know that Jesus said hard words? I am so against, and I hope you can hear me on this, I'm so against an easy believism that you throw out a gospel that is so cheeseball and so easy just to get decisions, and you throw it out there and you make it so, and now I want you to hear me because I'm being very careful with the wording of this. It is simple, but it's not necessarily easy. It is simple. God's plan of salvation is simple. But to make it so easy that you don't lay out for a person at all that it's going to have any demands upon their life is not truth. And I think that we find Jesus many times as people are coming, and guess what? Jesus, because He's feeding people, because He's doing miracles, guess what? Everybody wants to be a follower of Jesus. And we've got such a movement today of so many television preachers who are just like, man, name it and claim it. Come to Jesus. Look what He'll do for you. And folks, on one side, they're cutting far short what Jesus is actually willing to do for them. But at the same time, it's just so full of not truth, of dishonesty. And what you find Jesus doing, and this was a struggle for those who were His true followers. This was a struggle for His disciples. There would be all these people, and they're about ready to make Him king. And then Jesus would start saying hard words. And the people who thought they wanted to follow Him and make Him king, they're scratching their head, kind of walking away going, wow, this is hard what this man is saying. Folks, Jesus Christ said hard words. And there were many, many people who walked away from Him. In fact, Jesus, just before our text today, is we're in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It's really at a time where there is a real, in these chapters, there's a real defining of Jesus as to who is really going to be His followers, who are really going to be Christians. And you actually find Jesus looking at His disciples, and He says, who do people say that I am? Man, there was some discussion as to who this man Jesus was. He's healing people. He's feeding thousands of people. Everybody's coming from everywhere wanting to see Him, wanting to hear Him, wanting to touch Him, wanting to watch Him. They said they wanted to follow Him until he started telling them that the birds of the air had their nests and the foxes had their holes, but He didn't always have a place to lay His head. And He looks at His disciples and said, who do people say that I am? And they said some amazing things. They said, you know, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Why was that so amazing? Well, John the Baptist was dead. That would have required someone coming back from the dead. They said, other people say that you're Elijah, one of the other great prophets. That was really amazing. Hundreds of years. Now, someone now coming back from the dead. But then what did he say? He said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, well, you're the Christ. And folks, when he said that you are the Christ, he was saying you're God. And you have a right to demand what you want to demand. And you have a right to lay out what it looks like to be a follower of you however you want to. And what we find here in Luke chapter number 9, verse 23 and 24, we really find Christ's call to be a follower of His. And I want to be very careful here, because I think sometimes there's a little struggle with verses like these. It says in verse number 23, and He said to them all, if any man will come after Me. Now let's just stop right there. What does He mean, come after Me? You know, on one side, there's a lot of people who have this mentality that, you know, you got a Christian. That's really, you got lots of people who are Christians. I mean, our country's full of people who are Christians. I mean, we're a Christian nation. You can go to any church, anywhere in our country, and you find people who are going to call themselves Christians. But for a lot of people, there's this mentality that you got Christians. That's people who, you know, they call themselves Christians. But then you got those who are followers of Christ. That's a whole other level. I'm not really a follower of Christ. I'm just a Christian. I went to church my whole life. I went through the catechism class. I've been confirmed. I've been baptized. I'm a church member. I've gone to Sunday school. I do all this stuff. I'm a Christian. My family's a Christian. We grew up in the Christian tradition. You got all these people today who call themselves Christians, but then in their mind, it's something else that Jesus is talking about here when He says, if any man will come after Me. And I want you to know that what He is doing is He is not calling Christians to something deeper. He's simply calling people to what it really means to be Christians. What we're dealing with tonight is what it looks like for a person to truly be a Christian, a follower of Christ. There's a lot of people who want to be Christians, but they don't really want to be followers of Christ. I would say to them, well, then you're not really a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. And so what we find here is Jesus laying out the terms of true discipleship, true Christianity. And He says this in verse number 23, and He said unto them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, I pray that You'll help us tonight. I don't have the privilege really of preaching through this whole book and this just coming to this part of the book as it's time in our study through the whole thing. Lord, I'm just kind of jumping in. Jumping on these two verses. Lord, I pray though that You'll help us to see that this is right at a time when there's a lot of people who thought they wanted to be Christians. But Lord, I pray that You'll help us tonight to see and to understand, Lord, that for those who really are in Christ, it is not some cheap, cheesy fire escape mentality from hell. Lord, it is a calling on your life to be a follower of Christ. Would You help us? Lord, I need You tonight. Would You work in our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Throughout all of history, there have been great movements where people have been rallied together to embrace a common ideology. Behind every great movement, there's been strong leaders who have stepped up, strong movement leaders, not necessarily strong in character, but at least strong in their personality and in their ability to motivate and engender courage and confidence in the face of opposition. From Alexander the Great, addressing his troops before his final battle, where he urges them to fight for him one last time. Lay it on the line. An incredible motivator from Alexander the Great to Winston Churchill's address to the House of Commons, blood, sweat, and tears. From Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address to Martin Luther King Jr., I have a dream. You know, these men all motivated by way of independence or victory or equality. But at the end of the day, every great movement leader has motivated by means of and putting in front of people. They've all had something in common. It's always been about making this life better. It's always been about making this present life better. Jesus Christ was the greatest movement leader who's ever walked on the face of the planet. There's never been anybody like him. Incredible story. I mean, just from a totally human perspective, he's a nobody. He grows up in a little crossroads of a town called Nazareth of Galilee. It was the slums. He lives for 33 years, only has a public ministry the last 3 years of his life, and he really doesn't go very far. He's not a world traveler. But this man literally turned the world upside down. And folks, we understand why. We understand who he is. We understand what he's come to do. We understand that he has come to call a people to himself, to deliver a people of every tribe, of every tongue, of every nation. He's going to build his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And here we are sitting here 2,000 and something years later, and we're just little bitty parts of this kingdom that he's building. And folks, the fact that you're here tonight and the fact that you gather around the Bible and the fact that you come and meet as a church and you call yourselves by this man's name, Jesus Christ, you call yourself a Christian, says that you have bought into something. That in many respects, to this lost and dying world, it is ludicrous what we have bought into. But you have. Listen to the great movement leader speech of Jesus. We find it in verse number 23. He says, if any man will come after me, be my follower, be my disciple, be a Christian. If any man will come after me, listen to what it says. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, I just want to take this statement and I just want to take it and just look at those three statements. Let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, and let him follow me. And those are going to be our three things we're going to look at tonight, and then we'll close it up. Folks, I just want you to know that for someone to come and to expect a following that's going to last far beyond his lifetime, if this is his big speech, I want you to know this is crazy. Who's going to jump on this bandwagon? And here we are 2,000 years later, and guess what? I have. And if you're saved tonight, you have too. We believe this man. And this is what he said. He said, if any man will come after me, well, if any man will come and be my disciple, if anybody will come and be my follower, first of all, listen to this statement. Let him deny himself. What does it mean? Let him deny himself. What does it mean to deny yourself? You know, Robert E. Lee snuck in. This was during the time of the Civil War. He snuck into an old church revival meeting, snuck in and just sat down in the back row. A young man saw him. He was over on the other side, looks back and sees General Lee. This young man had just, his wife had just given birth to their first baby. It was a little boy. he immediately said, I'm going to go and I'm going to meet Robert E. Lee and I'm going to ask him for some advice with my son. Well, when their heads were bowed at the end of the service as the invitation was being given, Robert E. Lee slipped out so that he didn't get caught. And the young man saw him and beelines for the door. And Robert E. Lee has just mounted his horse and he's getting ready to take off. And this young man runs out and goes, General Lee, General Lee. He says, sir, can I just have just a moment? He said, my wife just gave birth to our first baby son. Do you have any words of advice for me? And Robert E. Lee looked at him and he said, teach your son to deny himself. What does it mean to deny yourself? You know, this was something that that just recently came up as something I was trying to explain to my son. I have been working with my two oldest boys. Been working with Asher. He's my 6-year-old. We've been working on it for probably two and a half years. And now I'm working on it with Liam. He's my 4-year-old. And it's our Mighty Man code. Okay, we're working on being Mighty Men, and we've got our Mighty Man handshake. You know, we've got our Mighty Man. All of our stuff. We've got our Mighty Man statements. As of right now, me and Asher have 7 Mighty Man statements. This is what it means to be a Mighty Man. They started simple. You know, a Mighty Man is a gentleman to ladies. That was to help him to stop being mean to his sister. You know, okay. Then we moved quickly to Mighty Men are gentle with little people. That was to keep him from beating on Liam, his little brother. Okay. Mighty Men are not rude. That was to help him stop, you know, doing rude things at the table. So we've been working on these, but going through that, a mighty man tells the truth no matter what. A mighty man knows how to admit when he was wrong and ask for forgiveness. That's not a weak man. That's a mighty man who can admit when he's wrong. You know, just working through these statements. Well, guess what? We got to one just not too long ago, and it was this. A mighty man knows how to deny himself. And Asher looked at me. We were sitting at McDonald's having a little daddy date for breakfast, and he said, Daddy, what does it mean to deny yourself? And I said, Asher, to deny yourself means that you say no to yourself. Folks, I want you to know something, that it is absolutely countercultural in the United States of America to live a life of saying no to yourself. Everything about this American life and the American dream revolves around you as many times as you possibly can saying yes to yourself. Folks, we are constantly, every commercial that's thrown in front of us is telling us, oh, don't say no to yourself. Indulge yourself. This whole consumer mentality, this whole system of the world in which we live is constantly putting in front of us opportunities to say yes to ourselves. But Jesus Christ says, if you're going to be a follower of me, then you actually deny yourself. You say no to yourself. Now, on one side, obviously, when Jesus says that we deny ourselves, we say no to ourselves, he's talking about in the big picture of your life. But I want you to get this tonight. Did you know that your life is not made up of big moments? It's just not. We have a few big moments in our life, and they are very defining. But your life is not made up of lots of big moments. Your life is made up of hundreds of little moments. And if you want to know if you are being a follower of Jesus Christ in denying yourself in the big picture of your life, then you need to look and see if you are denying yourself in the hundreds of little opportunities of life. Do you live a life of saying no to yourself? Because this is what Jesus Christ did, and this is what Jesus Christ has called his disciples to. It's a denying, it's a saying no. It's a denying ourselves. It is a saying no to sin. It's a saying no to this world. It's a saying no to our own ways. And saying yes to God. And folks, it's like there's so many opportunities that you will have tomorrow. And I mean, you can start with the little bitty parts of your life. Are you good at saying no to another piece of pie? We'll cross that bridge when we get there on Thursday night, won't we? I'm not always good at that. But are you good at saying no to yourself when it's time for another hour of entertainment? Are you good at saying no to yourselves, teenagers, for another 30, 45 minutes of video game? Are we good at saying no to ourselves at those moments of anger? Are we good at saying no to ourselves at those moments of lust? You see, folks, Jesus Christ has called us to say no to ourselves and yes to Him. This is a matter of submission and obedience. He didn't just call us to be followers so that we could get out of hell and into heaven. He's called us to be followers of Him in submission and in obedience. Are we obeying Him? Folks, this is a matter of life, of submission to the will of God. So the first thing He says here is, if any man is going to truly come after Me, this is what it's going to look like. And please understand, and I hope that maybe I need to just make sure I'm clear on this. I sort of was thinking maybe I wouldn't have to necessarily explain this. I'm not saying this, that in order to be a Christian, you must live a life of saying no to yourself. We all understand that would be a work salvation. He's just saying this. If you really are going to come to Me and I'm going to save you with My grace, then you need to know this. You are entering into a life of saying no to yourself. It is what it means to be a follower of Christ. We live a life of denying ourselves. And then look at the next statement. He says, and take up your cross daily. Now, folks, can I just tell you something? I mean, I'm going to be real. This is a ludicrous statement to the ears of those who are listening to Him. For Jesus to look at them and say, any of you want to follow Me? Deny yourself and take up your cross daily. This was ludicrous. It's not to us because we understand the cross. You know, today, I mean, the cross, I mean, such a symbol it has become. We sing about it. We talk about it. We glory in it. We have nothing but wonderful thoughts when it comes to the cross. But you got to understand when He said this. Folks, He hasn't been to the cross yet. He brings up, as He's being surrounded by all these people, and some of them are deciding whether or not they're truly going to follow Him. And He says something that is crazy. This is the time of the Roman Empire. Rome has taken over the known world. Rome tears down your government, sets up their own. They were known for their torture. The crucifixion was a symbol in the Roman world of Rome's dictatorship and Rome's lack of... they would not put up with anybody who was a threat to Rome. This is what they would do to you. They would hang you up and let you die in public in front of everybody. The cross was a horrendous... He could not have said anything more taboo. And when He looks at these people and He says, if any of you want to come after Me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross. And listen to this. Daily. But you know what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ? We know where Jesus. We know what Jesus was talking about. We know that he literally went to the cross and He died. But He's calling us to be people who die. Folks, can I tell you what Christians are? Christians are people who die to what this world lives for in order for us to in turn live for what we were created for. I got a question for you. How deep are your roots in this world? Folks, we were created for something far better than here. And we are pilgrims. And when He calls us to die, this was a crazy statement. If any man will come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross. This is what it would have sounded like to the people who He was talking to. Anybody want to come after me? Then say no to yourself. Live a life of saying no to yourself. Take up your lethal injection. Come on. Let's go. That's what He said. That's how ridiculous what He said would have seemed to the people who were listening. Take up your cross daily. He was calling them to die. Did you know that submission and obedience and a life of following Jesus is a life of dying? What did Paul say? Some people have literally died and have given their lives physically, and maybe that may happen to some of us someday. Who knows what's going to happen in my lifetime in the United States of America? For sure what's going to happen in the life of my kids? Who knows? We know from the book of the Revelation, as you see this bloody scene of these martyred bodies who are crying out to God, saying, "How long till you're going to avenge our blood?" And the answer from heaven comes back as they are given white robes and they are comforted and they are told this, that their number, that's those who were going to be martyred, was not complete. Folks, that is a future thing. There's still going to be people martyred. I was at a church just a few weeks ago, and the pastor gets up on Sunday morning and he says, "Hey, listen, let's just pray for this church." And I think it was in an African country. There was some Muslim extremists came in, bombed the church to kill the pastor, killed a bunch of people, killed the pastor. He said, "Let's just pray for the church. Let's pray for the family." That was what, a month ago? There's people who are going to die. We're not done with martyrs. But Paul said this. He said, "I die." How often did Paul say he died? Daily. And what did Paul mean? Did he physically fall over dead every day? Come back up? What did he mean? He was talking about that what it looks like to be a follower of Christ is you die. Folks, it is a death. It is a death in this life. And this is hand in hand with the statement that he just made of denying yourself, but it is a death. A death. We die to sin. We die to this world. We die to the dreams. We die sometimes to these things. Folks, we die to what this world lives for so that we can live for what we were made for. We die to our own rights. You know, that statement right there, dying to your own rights. We're Americans. People fought and died for our rights. And we're all about our rights. Our Bill of Rights. Folks, as an American, great. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm all about it. But folks, as a Christian, did you know that Jesus Christ has called you to lay down your rights? Did you know that Jesus Christ, and I'm talking in your marriage. I'm talking in our families. I'm talking about in our churches, in our relationships. Folks, so in the big picture of your life, we're to live lives of dying. But I want you to know something, that the big picture of your life, once again, is made up of all the little moments of your life. How many opportunities are you going to have to die tomorrow? Did you know that you're going to have opportunities to die tonight before you go to bed? I promise you. I promise you. You will have opportunities to die tomorrow. Let me make it really, 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 really simple. My wife likes it hot. I like it cold. Somebody's got to die. I'm talking that simple. Jesus Christ has called us to be people who, in the big picture of our life, we live a life of dying. And that finds its place in the little moments of your life. Folks, we die. There's so many opportunities. You know, when you serve with all your heart, and there's no gratitude or return for how hard you work to make money, to pay the bills. When you serve with all your heart, and there's not even a thank you for all the food you cook, all the laundry you do. You know what time it is? You can fight for your rights. Sure. But if you're going to be like Jesus, you know what you're going to do? You're going to die. It's time to die. You know, when your expectations are crushed by someone else's selfish choices, you know what time it is? It's time to die. When your heart is crushed by their words, you know what time it is? It's time to die. Folks, I mean, it can just go on and on. Even the little menial parts of life, when your afternoon me time is interrupted, how hard do you fight for your little bits of me time? I find myself protecting them pretty good because I don't get many. But how many times does our little plans of some me time get interrupted and all of a sudden we find ourselves fighting, not dying? When your afternoon me time is interrupted, your morning quiet time is cut short, your children spill grape juice all over the carpet, and your spouse unknowingly inconveniences you beyond belief, you know what time it is? Time to die. It's time to take up your cross and follow Jesus. He lived a life of dying, and He's called us to do the same. And it's all wrapped up in His final statement, follow me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. On one side, it's like, how do we follow Jesus? I mean, literally, physically, how do we follow Jesus? I mean, you know, Peter followed Jesus. I mean, sure he did. He said to Peter, follow me, Peter, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Peter just watched him cause hundreds of fish to go into a net. I mean, it's like, had I seen that, man, I would have followed him too. I mean, he literally followed him. Jesus went to Capernaum. He went to Capernaum. He went to Judea. Peter went to Judea. I mean, he literally followed him. How am I supposed to follow him? I'm sitting here in Pine Island, Minnesota. Folks, you know what it looks like to follow Jesus? It really is to follow him in the trajectory of his life. Folks, Jesus Christ, he came here and he was just a pilgrim passing through this place. Do you understand that that's what we are? We're pilgrims. You know what pilgrims are? Pilgrims. You know, when you think of pilgrims, you know what I think of when I think of pilgrims? I think of buckles, you know? Buckles on your belt, buckles on your hat, buckles on your shoes, buckles, buckles, more buckles. You know what pilgrims are? Pilgrims are people who aren't quite home yet. Is that you? You know, on one side, I think my life lends itself to where maybe it's a little bit easier because we kind of, you know, run around. I'll never forget though, me and Stephanie got married, and then we had been traveling with Steve Pettit. We got married, and then we were going out to meet Will and Christy. I know y'all know Will and Christy well. Will and Christy, we were meeting up with them in Arizona, and we had this little station wagon, this little Subaru Outback, And we took off from Greenville, South Carolina. We're driving across the country. And I remember it probably just been, you know, in our first hour or two. And it was our first big adventure as a young married couple. And I was sitting there and I was holding Stephanie's hand. And I said this. I said, Stephanie, I don't know how long God's going to want us to do this. I thought we'd do it for a year or two. Here we are 11 years later. I said, Stephanie, I don't know how long we're going to do this. But if nothing else, may this at least happen to us. May we learn to lay loosely a hold of the things of this world. Now, folks, let me tell you something. That's not easy for me. I love the things of this world. I mean, I feel the covetousness in my heart as I go through, you know, the Mall of America. We're talking about maybe going over there on Friday, you know. Man, I mean, I feel it pulling at me. I see commercials, and I'm not one of these people who, not me. I'm like, ooh, yeah, I want that truck. You know, I'm just normal, folks. I love to hunt and fish. I got all these things that pull at me. But folks, may it ever be before me. Folks, may it ever be right in front of our face. That we are not fools, as Jim Elliot said, to give in this world what we can't keep in order to gain in that life what we can't lose. Folks, may we never lose that. See, Jesus The trajectory of his life is what we follow. I'll never forget, I got saved at 21. I told y'all a little bit about that last night. I got saved at 21. I didn't know. I was so messed up. I had so many issues. I had so many problems. I was so deficient of character. I mean, I was a bomb. Okay? 21 years old, I got saved, January 1996. I didn't know what to do that summer. I was going to a state school. I finished that semester, or about halfway through that semester. I didn't have summer plans. I was probably just going to get a job and try to make some money. But I caught up. I'd gone to a camp when I was a teenager called the Wilds down in North Carolina. I called that camp up. I said, hey, listen, I just got saved. I don't know. I know it's kind of late. You maybe couldn't use me for anything. But if you could, I'd come in a second just to be in that place. Man, they said, yeah, we'll put you in the kitchen. Man, 4 o'clock every morning, I'm flipping pancakes, you know, for hundreds of kids. Man, it was so good for me. I was such a mess, you know. I remember, though, during the first week, they had a staff training week. And we were kind of like, the camp staff was kind of like the campers, and we're going through. And there was this man preaching. And he was preaching from this text of Scripture, and he was preaching, what does it look like to follow Jesus? And I remember I was so riveted as I was listening to him. And he said this. He was so cool. He was way cooler than me. He was all alliterated and all this stuff, you know. And he said this. He said, and I'll never forget. I've never forgotten it, because God used that this passage and that message to grip me for the rest of my life, all the way to this day right now. He said, if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to follow him. He said, here's where Jesus went. He said, Jesus went to Galilee. You know what he did in Galilee? He served. You want to follow Jesus? Stop trying to be a master and be a servant. He went to Galilee. That's where he served. Then he said he went to Gethsemane. You know what he did in Gethsemane? He took his hands off of his life. He surrendered. Folks, how tight are you holding on to your life? Listen to what he says in verse number 24. What does he say? Verse 24, for whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. He said in Gethsemane, you gotta follow Jesus to Gethsemane, where he took his hands off of his life. He said, then you've got to be willing to follow Jesus to Gabbatha. That was the Roman court where the Jews wouldn't go in. He said, you've got to be willing to follow Jesus to Gabbatha. It was a place where it was a place of shame. Are you willing to suffer shame for the sake of Jesus? And then he said, then Jesus went to Golgotha, where he sacrificed. Are you willing to sacrifice? Sacrifice means that this life isn't about you. And then ultimately he said, though, Jesus Christ was on his way to glory. And that was the goal the whole time. Folks, Hebrews chapter number 12 says that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured. Folks, there is a joy. There is a prize. There is something that is set before us. It's not fair. Sometimes, you know, it's almost like, well, we just got to be Christians. We just got to follow Jesus because we're just supposed to. And that is true. He earned it. He deserves it. We should. But folks, he really did put glory at the end of the road. And folks, I don't know about you, but I believe that it's going to be worth it. I believe that saying no to the things of this world, there is. Listen to what he says one more time. In verse number 24, he says, for whosoever would save his life will lose it. If you keep living your life trying to hang on to it, you're going to lose it. But then listen to what he said. He said, but whoever will lose his life, that's this following, that's this denying yourself, that's this dying, taking up your cross. If you will lose your life for his sake, then folks, guess what? You'll save it. For the joy that is set before us, may we be followers of Christ. May we follow him with our eyes fixed on the end of this story. Folks, we know the end of this story. Did you know that? We know the end of this story. Have you ever been in the middle of a book and it was intense? And I mean, every chapter, it's just like a cliffhanger. You're like, oh man, do I have time for the next chapter? Because it's just leaving you and you're just all in knots, you know, as you're reading some crazy book. Have you ever just wanted to go to the end and read the last chapter? Man, if I could just know what happens, then I could just kind of relax in the story. Folks, can I tell you something? We know what happens. We just sang about it a few minutes ago. Guess what happens? Jesus wins. And so, folks, we need to find our part in the middle of this story. We need to take our hands off. We got to stop trying to make everything fit. Folks, we've got to be followers of Jesus. We've got to live a life of denying ourselves and a life of dying daily and a life of following Christ with our eyes fixed on Jesus the whole way. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, I'm not sure what God intends for this in your heart and in your life. I really don't know. I'm not sure. I wrestled today with where to be, and this is where I really believe that God wanted us to be tonight. Just looking at what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Are you saved? You know, I think there's a lot of people who, Jesus, He gets you out of hell and He gets you into heaven. Big fire escape. And I think there's a lot of people who buy into the easy believism lie. And you know, maybe that's you here today. Maybe you want heaven, but you don't want God. Maybe you want to get out of hell, but you don't really want to be a follower of Jesus. You know, maybe you're here today and you need to be saved. I would plead with you. I would beg with you. Would you be reconciled to God? Would you be saved? Maybe you've grown up in church your whole life. But you have bought into the easy believism lie. That Christianity, that Jesus has no rights of any demand in your life. He just gave you a get out of hell free card on some day when you walked an aisle and prayed a prayer. Folks, that is not what Christianity is. Christianity is when that Jesus becomes your King and your Lord and your Master and your all. If you are without Christ, would you be saved? Would you take inventory? Paul told the Corinthian church, examine yourself to see that you be in the faith. At the same time, for those of us who truly believe, we all understand that this is this denying of ourselves, this taking up our cross daily and following Him, is something that we work at every day of our life. My friend, how are you doing? Are you living a life of following Jesus? I'm not sure how God is at work in your heart, but I think it'd be great for us just to take a moment here. I'll have Carol Ann play through. Let's just respond to God. I don't know how you need to respond, but let's respond. Would you talk to Him? Commit yourself to Him afresh and anew. That's a daily commitment. May we truly be followers of Christ. Oh God, we come to You.
Lord, we need you to help us. Lord, I am so thankful for the fact that you have called us to do this, but you are going to empower us to do this. Lord, the glories of the gospel is not just that you save us from the penalty of sin, Lord, but you've come to save us from the power of sin. And so, God, would you please help us tonight to live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, just in prayer there, I just made a statement that I would want to make sure, because this is heavy. It's like, I mean, Jesus' words are hard and they are heavy. But the glorious thing of the gospel, in our Bible study as a team today, we were just dealing with this today in Titus chapter 2, where the grace of God has come to save us, but the grace of God has come to change us. Folks, you want to know something? God is at work. He is literally at work in me, of helping me. He didn't just come and save me and then give me these demands to be a follower. He is making me a follower. He is at work in me. He's changing me for His glory. And I don't know about you, but that's very comforting to me. That what He has called me to do, He is giving me the power to do. And He is enabling me to do. And He is changing my heart more and more to where I want to do it. And so this is what God's done in His wonderful good news of salvation. So thank you so much for being here, Pastor. You come.